Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Personally, in my life, I go through these little spurts of growth, and I feel great about what God is doing, and then all of a sudden, I fall flat, and I notice that I need some area in my life just completely transformed or washed or cleansed or just changed. And then I'm like, wow, again? And then I keep going on that, and then I realize that sometimes I'm a little stubborn. Do I have any stubborn people in here? Well, if you won't admit it, you are. If you didn't raise your hand, that's because you're so stubborn that you won't admit it, right? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not alone in this camp, I think. But you probably have heard the story of the farmer who had a mule. And he decided to make some money off this mule and sell it. And he took it to the market one weekend, and he advertised the mule as the mule that did everything that you told her. I mean, followed every command. This mule would do anything and everything you told it, period. Would be completely 100% obedient. And, you know, of course, he's advertising it so much. Here comes this prospect buyer, and he says, I like that mule, but I wonder if it's true what you're saying. He's like, it is. This mule obeys every single command I give her. And he's like, well, you know what? If you'll allow me, I'd like to try the mule and what you're talking about to see if it's true. He says, be my guest. So the man approaches the mule and says, sit. And the mule stood like nothing happened, like she didn't hear nothing. And the guy comes over and says, hey, sit. The mule just stood there, and he just kept yelling and screaming at the mule, sit! And the mule would not move. He said, that's some false advertisement on your part, man. I was truly interested in this mule until you, this is a lie. She won't obey no commands. He's like, oh, really? Watch this. He bends down and grabs a 2x4, hits the mule over the head, pow, sit, bang, there goes the mule. And he's like, what are you trying to do? He's like, well, in order for her to obey, first you got to catch her attention. And I think that mule resembles a lot some of us. Sometimes God has to draw our attention through something difficult or something painful for us to finally obey and respond to what he wants us to do. Does that happen to you? I don't got no mules in here? Okay, good. Then I'll call myself a mule. Don't worry about it. I'll take the hit for you. But I think that there's some of us that we may be like that just stubborn mule that for whatever reasons, God has to basically hit us upside the head to draw our attention. And I think it's because we get so trapped into the daily routines and the chores, and we get so busy in this life. We get so busy with our own activities, with our own wants, with our own dreams, with our own desires, with our own needs, with our own careers, with our own families, with our own agenda. Did you hear the word own at all there? Because I have so many things. I'm so busy. But I make myself that busy because I just get, and then I get distracted about what God has in priority for my life or what he wants to accomplish through my life. You see, a lot of times our priorities are not in line with God's priorities for our lives. So we fall into this predicament where God has to kind of like, hey, listen, right? And we lose that sensibility to the Spirit. We become like, we're too distracted to be able to hear God's still small voice. that he talks about in his word. Now, this thing about becoming so, having this unaware, being unaware, unawareness of what God wants to do and what God wants to talk to us about, it doesn't happen like in a blink of an eye. You don't just become distracted or insensible or lose that sensibility to God's voice, but it happens slowly but surely, step by step, little by little, on our daily lives. And we become too busy, too preoccupied, too worried about things in our own interest. It is then that God needs to come in and interrupt our lives. Would you like for God to interrupt you with a 2x4? I don't think so. Me neither. But yet sometimes it feels like he has to do that in order for us to pay attention to him, because he wants to capture our attention. Now, let's think about this then. And I don't want to be a military kind of guy and say, you know, pay attention, though. But I want your attention, please. And not just listening to me in the sermon and not just, you know, waking up from your slumber, because I see some people with their eyes closed. I see some people laying down on the pews and stuff like that. First of all, that's disrespectful to God. Let's just start there, right? Let's pay attention, because God may have a word for you today. I don't care if you're 99 or 9. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thank you. And this is good. So I want you to pay attention. So your attention, please. All right, good. That's actually the title of the sermon, right? Your attention, please. Well, let's talk about these things. And we'll touch on two short stories here. But before we go to them, let's do something else. First of all, I want you to look at the first point. It takes more than a sermon. Okay, it takes more than a sermon. This is very important, because you know that there are people, and maybe you're not one of them, or maybe they're not in this church, but people who listen to sermons Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and nothing happens in their lives. They're still the same person that they were 10 years ago. And for 10 years, I've been listening to this little Puerto Rican screaming in my ear, and I still don't change. Blame it on me. Go ahead, I'll take the hit. So then I realized that it takes more than a sermon. You cannot live your Christian life thinking that you come on Sundays and just because you're faithful to the listening of the sermon each Sunday, that's all it takes to be a Christian. Some Christians live their lives as if coming to church is their one and only duty to God. And they listen to the sermon, and the pastor preaches his heart, and he studies, and he, oh my God, and he comes over and he gives it to you, and you go like, well, that was good. And then they keep going, we'll see you next week. And that's it. That's all that happens. Is that what God has? Is that all that God offers? Or you see, a sermon is not enough. Therefore, God sometimes has to hit you upside the head with something on Monday or on Wednesday or even on Friday or even Saturday night, just so that you understand. Listen, Linda, listen. It's not just about a sermon. I want to change your life. I want to work in and through you. So is a sermon enough? No, you already knew that. So what I'm giving you here today is just not enough for you to keep going and to live your life. So that's why I'm asking your attention. Charles Stanley said this: when nothing bad happens, we falsely assume that everything's okay. When nothing bad happens, we falsely assume that everything is okay, that everything is right. Does that happen to you? Sometimes I'm just like nonchalant. I'm like, well, things are going great. It must be good because nothing's happening. Guess what? Nothing bad is happening. You better think about it twice, because there may be something bad about to happen. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this series? When we talk about adversities, the truth is one. Either you are in adversity, or you're just coming out of adversity, or you're just fixing to get into adversities. But there's always that problem. So I want you to think for a moment. How many times in your life you have actually exposed your heart and opened it up to listen with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength, to listen to a sermon on Sunday. And then you recognize, oh my God, what the preacher was saying, he was talking straight at my face. I mean, did you tell him what's going on with me? If that's ever happened to you, it happens to me even while I'm preaching. Oh my God. Yeah. Live, directly to you. Heart to heart. See? But then we're so overwhelmed. We're like, oh my God. I feel like God was talking to me directly. Oh, I feel like nobody else was in the room but me. And then we leave, we get in our cars, we have lunch, and we forget. And then we go back to our normal duties, normal life. Well, how many times have you heard a testimony of somebody saying about how they went through some adversity or how they went on a mission field or something that happened in their lives that just transformed and healed their souls? And you're like, oh my God, and you cry, and all the tears are just, oh my goodness, and you leave this place like on a cloud, and then you put your feet up down on the ground, and you just hit the ground running with everything that you had for the week, and that was it, back to your daily lives. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you a couple of verses before we move on to our main passages. James chapter 1, verse 19. I've been making a lot of references to James in this series. This you know, my beloved, or you should know this, my beloved brethren. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, right? That's good. Well, go a few verses down in verse 22, right there in chapter 1 of James. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude or fool themselves. Don't just be a listener, be a doer. Because if you're just hearing, you're a fool. Somebody laughed back there, Luisito. You got to quit laughing when I call people names and stuff. Right? But it's foolish to think that you're just hearing and that's it. And that's all you do. You got to be a doer of the word. Even Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it or observe it, that do it. They are doers of the word. Jesus said you'll be blessed if you do what he says. So one thing is to hear, another thing is to listen. I want to make a distinction between these two words. And really, sometimes when we talk in our vernacular language or in an everyday language, we don't tend to make a difference between hearing and listening. But sometimes when mama wants to catch your attention, she says, you're hearing, but you're not listening. Right? Has anybody ever said that to anybody? There is a difference. Hearing is the act of being able to perceive the vibrations of sound in your ear. You heard. But listening takes attention. Listening takes not only just, oh, I heard a noise. No, listening just like, I'm going to concentrate and I'm going to put my senses directly to that noise so that I can process it, so that I can understand it. That's listening. And that's what God wants. God doesn't want us to just hear, but he wants us to listen. You see, that is, so there's a big difference there. We're talking about understanding. And the reason why we want to understand is because we want to process so that therefore we can either believe or not believe what we're hearing, what we're listening to. We want to make sure that we make a decision. You see, when you listen, you make a conscious decision whether you want to believe or not believe what you're hearing, and then you act upon it. So we're talking about understanding. And understanding doesn't stop there, because I know that you've been through this. You probably explained this to someone and after or something to someone. And after you explain it, you go, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Then why didn't you do it? I don't know. Right. That happens between the ages of what? 11 to 18. I don't know. There's a favorite phrase. Right. Actually, there's two of them. I know. And then they go do the, and then they say, why'd you do it? I don't know. Right? It's typical. We kind of get stuck in that between 11 and 18 or so. Sometimes at 25, we're still stuck there. But that's another story. See, the idea is not just to be understanding, but to be convinced. Have you ever thought about that? I want conviction. Did you know that the word conviction comes from the Latin that means with surrender, or with actually defeating or beating? I beat you. So basically, the word, when you say to someone, well, I'm convinced, you know what that means? I am beat. I lost. That's what exactly, literally what it means. I have been beat. You have triumphed over me with what you said. Wow, that's a strong word. So when you talk about, I've been convicted by God, you know what that means? He beat you. Whatever he said, gotcha. You have no response. You have no way to better that. Completely beat. That's what it means. So there's a difference between living the Christian life just listening or just hearing, or just listening and understanding, or actually convinced. There's a big difference. Because when I am convinced, I live surrendered. 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 You know what that tells me? That God is not just targeting your ear. He's also targeting your will. When God speaks to you through adversities, when God allows whatever adversity and suffering and pain in your life, he's trying to call your attention, not just for you to hear, not just for you to listen and understand, but for your will to be broken and be submitted to his. It is about the will of God becoming the will of your life. That's why I preach. But it takes more than a sermon to do that, right? It's about being transformed, to come to the point where you're living surrendered to him. And I want you to think about the example of Jesus himself. I want you to think of Jesus when he went to the garden, right before he was taken to be crucified. Here's Jesus showing us how human he is, 100% human, which is totally baffling when you think about he is God, but he's also human. He's 100% God, but he's also 100% human. I don't know how he did that, okay? So don't ask me. You couldn't explain it. I couldn't explain it. Nobody could. But Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells his disciples to pray, and he goes away a little bit. And the Bible says that he fell down on his knees, and when he went down, he was what? He was sweating. He was crying, and he was sweating blood. People can sweat blood. The capillaries in their skin can be broken through traumatic stress. Jesus was so stressed. This was such a trauma that Jesus was sweating blood. His capillaries all over, they were broken. Blood was coming out of his pores. That's how bad it was. And look at what Jesus was saying to the Father. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father. My dear daddy, God, Father. Now listen to the first thing he says. All things are possible for you. Here's the thing. Jesus is saying, you can do this however way you want to. There is nothing impossible to you. And then he says, remove this cup from me. You know what that tells me? Jesus is telling the Father, I know there's got to be another way. I know there is another way that you can do this. I know that you can do this another way. You are the God of the impossible. There's nothing impossible for you. Everything is possible for you. And then he asked, remove this cup from me. That's human right there. That's 100%. Isn't that what we want? When we encounter or we face suffering, we say, God, can you take this away from me, please? I know you can do this. But then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And we can see his battle. We can see his inner struggle in his human condition at this garden with everything he had. But yet, he had to be convinced. He had to be beat. He had to surrender before the will of the Father and take the suffering. It's what you will, oh God. So God's not just looking to, for you to hear him or listen to him or for you to say, oh my God, the Bible is so beautiful. Oh my God, I read the Psalms and I fall in love with God. They're so cool. I mean, there's some that make me cry. I mean, they're so touching. The word of God, oh my God, every time Jesus speaks, it's like, whoa. What good does it do if you don't go out there and do what he says? If it doesn't transform your life, if your will is not conformed, if your will is not beat and taken away because you have been submitted under his own will. Remember that Paul the apostle said that God's will for your life is good, is pleasurable or profitable, and it is perfect. The good and pleasurable, perfect will of God. Amazing. So the question is, am I listening to God or just hearing? All right, so now let's go to the stories because this is very important. We're going to talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul. I want to make a contrast, not necessarily a contrast, but a couple of points in two men in the Bible, Paul and Jonah. But let me tell you, Paul, before he became Paul, his name was Saul, and he was 100% committed, convinced. He was living what he preached. And what was it that he preached? That this people called a church, that these people that believed in the way, and actually at the time, Christ was known as the way. Jesus was known as the way. The people of the way. The people of Jesus. And he was committed to eliminate, to completely obliterate the church and its existence. He wanted to kill them. Oh, all Christians, if you said you believe in Jesus, you needed to die according to Saul of Tarsus. I'm pretty sure that Paul had listened to some of these Christians preached out there in the streets. I'm pretty sure that Paul had heard the name of Jesus proclaimed at some point. That's why he was persecuting them. Even then, I have no doubt that Paul had been a witness of some of the prodigies and some of the works of and wonderful works and miracles that God was performing through his disciples. I'm pretty sure that he has seen that. But even that did not capture his attention. Paul was at the martyrdom of Stephen, the first Christian to be killed publicly. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we see Stephen being stoned to death while he's preaching. Paul was there. His name was still Saul, but he was there persecuting. And it is possible that Paul even was there giving the order to kill Stephen, because that's exactly what Paul did. He got orders from the Sanhedrin, which probably he belonged, which is the 70 men who were in charge of the religious duties of the whole nation. He was part of the big government religious-wise. And probably Paul said, okay, let's approve this. All right, so I'll go carry it. Now, kill that man. That's what he did. He delivered capital punishment. He probably heard while he was there. He heard Stephen while he was preaching, while he's being stoned. And yet that did not capture his attention. As a matter of fact, he was probably sitting in the Sanhedrin or the council when they brought Stephen before he was stoned for him to be questioned. And Paul was probably there listening. And if you look in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says that, and fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. They're talking about Stephen, not Paul, let me tell you. This is the man that was about to be stoned. And Paul is seeing all this stuff, and still it doesn't catch his attention. After they killed Stephen, a while later, Paul decides to go to Damascus with letters approving the martyrdom of more Christians, basically delivering capital punishment to Christians. And on his way to Damascus, the Bible says that something came and showed up in front of him. The presence of Christ himself. Jesus Christ came straight to Paul because he was trying to call his attention through Stephen. He was trying to call his attention through the religious leadership. He was trying to call it to his attention. I mean, he let him listen to the word. He let him see the miracles. He let him see Stephen's face like an angel. He let him see being stoned while he was preaching. And yet Paul's attention was not captured until Jesus himself shows up and brings blindness over him, just completely blinds him with this shining glory of light. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What's your problem? Smacked upside the head with a 2x4. He's blind now. Did I get your attention, Saul? Well, yes, he did. Because Paul says, my Lord. Oh, now you call me Lord all of a sudden. Yeah. Okay. Why are you persecuting me? Oh, wait a second. Aren't you supposed to be dead? It must be true then. They say that you resurrected on the third day. I can imagine all these thoughts going through Paul's head, thinking, whoa, this guy's supposed to be dead. And how is he saying that I'm following him or persecuting him? I don't persecute dead people. I persecute the alive so I can kill them. Something's wrong here. Something's just not working. You see, the way that Paul did this was not just haphazard. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Look at what it says about Paul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is Paul going to the high priest and he's breathing murder. That's intentional. That tells me right there that Paul would know he didn't play around. He did not play around. He didn't go out there like a bailiff or like somebody who's going out there or somebody who's going to knock on your door and serve you with a sentence or with a summons or anything. No, he wasn't just doing that. He was breathing murder. Wow. Talk about being consumed. Talk about being convinced. Talk about being surrendered, live and surrender to something. But I want to go a little bit further. So let's go to verses 3 through 8 right there. Well, let me go to it myself here, because if not, I will not. In chapter 9, verse 3, and he was traveling. It happened that while he was traveling, that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see nothing. He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. Can you imagine that? Here is the prominent, the big shot, Saul, now on the ground, blind, having to be basically led, carried, because he can't see, he can't do nothing for himself. What he used to do, that's humiliating. You think about it. And everybody's like, well, we heard a voice, but we didn't see anything. But Paul saw him. Sometimes God has to blind you to everything else so that you may be able to see him. Sometimes he has to blind you to everything else, so that you may be able to see him. Can you imagine all of the thoughts that went through his mind? Now he's paralyzed in his darkness. But God had Saul exactly where he wanted him, because now Saul was willing to listen. And sometimes God's going to have to do something to make me listen, or to make you listen. Why are you persecuting me? And in just a few days, the Bible tells us, and if you go a little bit further in verse 20, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Here's a few days later, because you know he was blind for 3 days. Then now he's preaching. Now he's preaching the name of the one whom he was persecuting. And when we read a story like this and we see what Paul did, it's very easy to say, well, no wonder God made him blind. That was a good thing, actually. Yeah. I'm so glad that Paul was hit on the side, upside the head with a 2x4 and got blinded. Yeah. Because of him, most of the New Testament was written. All of those churches in the known world, the Roman Empire, were founded. The gospel was proclaimed everywhere. What a wonderful thing it is that Paul got hit with blindness. We might see it in retrospect. It's reasonable. We got results out of it. God got his attention. But the question is, for you, what about me? What could God accomplish through me if he had my undivided attention and loyalty? Can you imagine what God could accomplish if he had your loyalty and your attention? You see, this is something we need to understand. God knows our past. God knew Saul's past. He knew where he was coming from, but he knew the potential that he had also in the future. God knows your past, but he knows the potential you have for your future because he holds the future in his hands. If only we give him all the attention and devotion and loyalty, then we'll see some of those things happen in our lives. Maybe we can make an impact, right? Well, okay. Let's go to the last one. The question I'm going to ask you again. I'm asking too many questions lately. Do you need a reminder? Are you like me that I got to put reminders on my phone? Yeah, because I've done lost my mind. I don't remember stuff anymore. I become dumb. How many of you feel dumber because of smartphones? If we get dumb phones, maybe we'll become smarter. Phones used to be dumb, right? You can make a call, and then we started texting. I remember when texting started, I refused. I'm like, no, you want to talk to me? You call me. I ain't going on about that text stuff. Now I text, and it's so cool. Yeah, it's cool. Right? I love this. I see this all the time. My daughter and I see people doing that. I rarely do this, but very rarely. But you know that little microphone button? Yeah, girl, what's going on? And then 2 minutes later, she's hearing. Nothing, I'm just chilling here. What about you? I'm just sitting here. I don't even know what to do. What you want to do? Gosh, call each other. Just talk it out, straight up. But they're pressing a button and sending a thingy. I don't even know what to call it. And it's not a voicemail. It's a voice. Whatever. I don't know what you call it. It's your problem. You do it. I don't. But I find that I'm like, just call them. And just go, hey, what you doing? I'm doing it. Okay, let's go. All right, I'll see you there. Bye. Instead of waiting for them to say something, record it, and then recording and sending people recordings. Y'all are laughing because y'all do that, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Just call me. All right. Let's get off that soapbox now. But I want us to observe. Sometimes we need reminders. I'm one that if I don't put a reminder on my phone, very seldom I'll remember for myself what I need to do. So I've become dependent upon these devices. I wonder what would happen if we didn't have any more smartphones. Who are you? Oh, Sylvia. Well, nice to meet you. Right? It's amazing. But let's just think about a person here that needed a reminder. You see, Paul was totally away from God. I mean, he was like in another planet. And God calls his attention And he captures his attention to bring him towards him. But here we go. There are other people who know God, been with God, but then they need a little reminder. Maybe a 1x4 or instead of a 2x4 upside the head, you know. But they need a reminder. Sometimes we need reminders. And I want you to pay attention to the story of Jonah for a second. See, one thing was Paul was ignorant of the fact of the truth. And when I say the word ignorant, we got to be careful, because the word ignorant doesn't mean, it means somebody that doesn't have the information. Somebody that does not have the notion, they don't have the knowledge. That's what it means. They don't have the knowledge. Paul didn't have the knowledge of Christ. You see, but a lot of us have the knowledge, but yet we need to be reminded of that knowledge. Jonah was different. See, and I think a lot of us can look in the mirror, or at least look at Jonah and see a mirror image of ourselves. Because sometimes it's not that we're ignorant because we don't have the information. We have it, but we rebel. And we don't do as we know. Now, I know you don't suffer by lack of understanding or knowledge, but let's think about obedience here. See, when God uses adversity to get my attention, it is rarely for the purpose of telling me something new. You see, a lot of people want to hear a new word from God. That's why there's so many prophets out there. Because people want to hear a new word, a fresh word. Well, let me tell you something. It's good to have a fresh word. It's good to receive a fresh word from somebody. But there's so much word in here already so much word, right? It's all in there. So we need to be careful with that kind of stuff. But yet, you see, sometimes we need a reminder or a refresher by somebody. And usually he will use adversity to remind me of something that I might have forgotten, or a purpose that I'm ignoring, or something. In the case of Jonah, I want us to think that God uses the adversity in Jonah's life to refocus. He wanted Paul to focus on him, but he wants Jonah to refocus on him, because he had already known what he needed to do. You see, Jonah was called by God. He was a Jew or a believer. He was a Hebrew. And he was called by God to go to Nineveh to proclaim repentance. Why? Because Nineveh was sinning. I mean, it was bad. Sin was rampant. But God wanted to show them mercy. So he tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. I want you to go there and proclaim repentance. And they will repent. And I will forgive them. And it will be great. And Jonah said, oh, you want me to go to Nineveh? Great. I'm going to Tarsus. And he turned right around in the opposite direction, went to the port. And we got to the port. He bought a ticket and got on a ship going to Tarsus instead of Nineveh. He knew where he needed to go. He knew what he needed to do. But yet he knew that God was calling him. Yet he went the other way. Have you ever found yourself in the wrong ship? Going the wrong way? I don't know. I have. But I want you to look at Jonah in chapter 1 and verse 3. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. It's interesting what it says there. But Jonah rose up to flee Tarshish. I mean, he was going away from Tarshish. I'm sorry. From the presence of the Lord. You see that? Where was Jonah going? Who cares as long as I'm going away from the Lord? He wasn't looking for a destination. He was looking to get away from him, from where he was. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was fleeing from God. He was running away from God. That's what was happening. Twice in this verse, it says that he was running away from God. So what did he do? He gets on a ship. They get on their merry way. They're sailing the high seas. And they're going to great until all of a sudden God sends this storm upon them. What did they do? They started throwing all the baggage out. They started throwing, we got to get rid of all this weight. We got to get rid of this. And they were trying to save their lives and trying to save the life of the ship. Now, they were trying to throw all the luggage overboard, but they're, you know, all that baggage. But there was a baggage in there that had a name, and his name was Jonah. He was the one true baggage there. And I'm going to show you why. It's ironic. While everybody's trying to save the ship by throwing stuff overboard, where's Jonah? He had gone down to a cellar or room. He was asleep. He was asleep. He's taking a nap while they're trying to save the ship. This is ironic. He was just behaving like baggage. Just laying there, doing nothing. No. This is funny, because then while he was asleep, the captain of the ship comes over and wakes him up. And can you guess, or can you think of what the captain told Jonah? Listen, the ship's about to go down. What do you think he asked Jonah to do? Come and help? No. You know what he asked Jonah? Pray to your God. Get up and pray to your God, because something's going on here. Maybe your God will save us. Imagine that. How many times have you been told to pray, but you'd rather sleep? That's another story for another Sunday. But these sailors, I mean, this captain comes over to him and says, I want you to pray. It's funny, you want me to go to God? I'm trying to run away from him, boy. What's your problem? You don't know where I'm going? I'm going away from God, not to God. So they decide to say, okay, let's cast the lots. Because somebody here is messing up. Somebody's fault that we're... And they went and cast their lot. It fell on Jonah. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy me a paradise. And when people come, when people give me some problems at church, I'm like, okay, let's check it out. Let's see who's guilty here. Ha! Gotcha! Now that doesn't work like that, right? But the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah had to say, I'm sorry. It was me all along. It's my fault. And they threw him out to sea. You see, here's another interesting point. I got to preach Jonah one of these days. Jonah asked to be thrown out to the water. Did you know that? They didn't just say, take him by force. No, Jonah said, you know what? It's my fault. It's me. I'm running away from God. And the reason why this is happening is because God is after me. So guess what? Just toss me. Just toss me. Give me a little push. I'm out. And they threw him in the water. It's funny how he'd rather drown than to listen to God. Some of us are drowning in problems and difficulties and so much stuff, yet we refuse to listen to God. Well, that's another sermon anyway. So when he fell in the water, what did God do? God sent the big fish to swallow him. And while he was in the womb or the stomach or whatever you want to call it of this fish for 3 days, Jonah then prayed. Now, let's read a few verses from Jonah. Let's read chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, just three verses. While I was fainting away, this is Jonah praying, I remembered the Lord. Guess what? Finally remembered. You need to be reminded? Let me remind you. Jonah needed a reminder. I need reminders on everything in my life. There you go. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Save me, O God. I will obey. So basically what Jonah was saying. Whoops, I remember now where I was supposed to go. We play dumb. So he decides to obey God. But I want you to know something. He didn't just obey God out of love, out of pure obedience. I'm like, poor Nineveh people. They were counting on me to come and preach and get saved. No. He hated the people of Nineveh. He actually did it because he was resentful against God. He was resentful. He did it like grudgingly, like, okay, I'll go preach. And I can tell because he went to Nineveh. He preached. The whole city believes. The whole city repents. God blesses them. And Jonah gets angry at God and he goes, lays down under some little tree. I did not want to do that. My goodness, don't you love it when your children do what you tell them, but they do it? Gotta love them. Gotta love them. But some of us are way too old to be doing that to God, and we still do it. See, we need a reminder. Let me give you a reminder. God is in charge, period. God is in charge. He's not trying to be cruel. He's not trying to be bad. Why does he allow those adversities to come into your life? You see, he made Paul blind. He allowed blindness to come into him. He allowed Jonah to be swallowed by a big fish. But he wasn't cruel. He was just trying to catch their attention. He was trying to captivate their hearts with his love. Because he knows that your will needs to be aligned with his will. So that then you can live the life that he has designed for you. Life abundant, life with purpose, life that is fruitful, life full of joy that only God can offer. But it is the hardness of our own hearts. It is our stubbornness. It is our lack of sensibility, spiritually speaking, that takes us to the point where we need to fall into these adversities for God to call our attention, finally, to catch our attention. Sometimes I wonder, why does God allow all these adversities in my life? And then I have to think about it and say, well, because I need it. Because I don't give God many options. I don't give him an option. I don't give him any other option. He has to do that to capture my attention. It is because of my sin, or is it because I'm just not paying attention to what he's saying, not paying attention to what's going on, what he's doing, because I'm paying too much attention to what's going on in the world and my own things. Sometimes he has to blind me to everything else so that I can see his light. Or maybe God knows that I'm about to make a mistake. Maybe God knows that I'm about to make a really bad decision. He calls my attention through adversity. It doesn't matter what my circumstance or your circumstance is. Let me remind you, God is in charge. And you can rest assured that God does not do things haphazardly or just because. We do that. Well, why'd you do that? Because. We do that. But God doesn't do that. He always has a purpose and a reason for everything. And if God has allowed any adversity in our lives, it's because he has something beautiful in store, wonderful in store for you and me. So the question is, what is he trying to steer me from, or what is he trying to remind me of? And I want you to take those questions and this week ponder on them.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.